Said we're kicking off a new series that we're calling God Is. It's actually studying the theology of God. And some of you might hear that word theology and be like, I'm already tired. I'm already bored. But so theology is the study of God. And coming off of such a practical series, Anxious for Nothing, I understand it's possible some of you are thinking, oh, great, Ryan went somewhere really boring for summer. Last year, we had Heroes of the Bible. It was awesome. Trust me, this, even though we're going to have a lot of big words, I'm not going to lie, we've got words like omniscient and omnipotent today. But even in the midst of all these words, I hope that you'll stick with me, because my goal here in this series is not just to teach you about facts about God, but for you to ultimately be able to understand your life better, how it relates to God, who God is, and to ultimately grow in your love for God as you better know who He is as His character, His attributes, His very nature. After all, that's how relationships work, isn't it? We understand, for those of you who have been married for many, many decades, perhaps you understand this best. I often hear stories of people who say the longer they've been married, the more they just know everything about their partner. They know how they're going to respond when they get a call from their child, and they know how they're going to respond when they see this in the news or when this happens. They know what they like. They know what they don't like. They know that if they go to bed too late, they're going to be a grump the next day. Like, the more they know about them, they say, the more I love them. And they're not surprised by things. And you know, ultimately, big picture, you know what makes them happy. You know what makes them angry. And so hopefully, you're trying to do more of the prior and less of the latter. And that's what makes a marriage work. And here's my point. We inherently understand that building a strong relationship with another person means ultimately taking the time to truly get to know them very deeply and intimately. What they like, don't like, how they act, and who they truly are. But when we turn to studying the character and the nature of God, people quickly think that that's going to be boring and impractical for our lives. To get into the in-depth theology of God, how does that matter to me, Ryan? I need to hear more about things that actually impact me. But hopefully in this series, you'll see the importance of learning about God so that you can more intimately know Him in a full relational sense. You see, your goal as a follower of Jesus should be to know God more and more every single day, for your relationship with Him to grow deeper, for you to be able to love Him more completely. And that goal isn't just about truth and facts. Knowing Him means, yes, it means knowing the facts and knowing the doctrine, but it means more than just that. And so that's where we're going through this series. Knowing the facts about God is not the goal here today. I need you to understand, it is part of the process. The ultimate goal of knowing the facts about God hopefully allows us to have deeper relationship with Him. That's why we're doing this. Using my marriage as an example, if my whole goal as a husband was to know about Michelle, I could easily do that. She is 5'7", brown hair, brown eyes. She loves Snickers, ice cream, and Diet Coke. Not necessarily altogether. I know where she grew up, where she's worked, who her friends are, and what types of flowers she likes. But just because I know this information about my wife doesn't actually mean that we have a strong relationship. However, if I'm wise, I can use that information about my wife to help us have a stronger relationship. So when I know that I'm in the doghouse, if I come home with Snickers and a Diet Coke, I can turn things around pretty quickly. And she always smiles, even though she's mad at me, but she knows that that is my olive branch of apology. It's those types of things that work in a relationship. We're able to navigate it when we know the other well, and so that's why we need to understand who God is. Knowing God better allows us to love God more. That's the bottom line. I've been talking about this for a long time. That's it. And so the closer we grow to God, the more excited then we should be to worship him, to serve him, and to give our entire lives to the very things that please him. Nobody gives up their life and their desires to a stranger. Nobody gives their finances to something that they're not behind and that they don't care deeply about. You don't give your time to volunteer to causes that aren't important to you. And yet, as followers of Jesus, that's exactly what we're asked to do. We're asked to give of our finances, to give of our time, to give our devotion to God. Why would we do that? Because we truly understand who he is and how incredible a relationship with God is for us. So that's the series we're beginning, and we're going to kick off this journey today by looking at how God is infinite. So when I say the word infinite, I know many of you have some ideas of what it means. Children learn pretty early on that the number infinity, it looks like a sideways eight, goes, you know, sideways. It means that it is the biggest number there ever could be, and there's no number that could ever be bigger. To which the smarty pants in the classroom all says, what about infinity plus one? You guys have heard that before, I'm sure. I want to give a better definition. If something is infinite, it means that it is limitless. It is endless in space, extent, time, or size. It is impossible to measure or to calculate. It is without any end. And since it is limitless, it truly is unimaginable for us to comprehend. We are finite creatures who struggle to understand the infinite. For if we feel like we can finally wrap our minds around God, and we can say, okay, I can get a good grasp of who this infinite being is, at that point, we've put boundaries on him, we've boxed him in, and we have limited who he is. And so by definition, we know we actually can never fully, truly comprehend God's greatness, at least not in our minds. But we can, to some extent, experience his infinite nature. That's what the Apostle Paul tries to teach us, or was trying to teach the church in Ephesus, when he was telling them about the incomprehensible love of God in Ephesians chapter 3. He wrote to them and he said, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Do you see how Paul here says that the love of God, it surpasses our knowledge? Like, we will never truly be able to understand it. But he also says, but you should try. And I'm praying that you would try, because the more we think about it, the bigger it gets, and the bigger it gets, and the bigger it gets. And we'll never get to the end of it. But it does allow us to broaden our minds in seeing the incredible, unlimited, abundant love that God has for every single one of us. And so while it's true, God's infinite nature makes him impossible to be fully known and comprehended, he can still be known as far as he has chosen to reveal himself to us. So today I want us to look at the ways that God has allowed us, or has allowed his infinite nature to be described to us in various passages throughout Scripture. We're going to begin where the Bible starts, in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is basically saying God created everything. Everything on our earth, everything that's on it, every living creature, every plant, every molecule, he put it together, he fit it together. He created the entire universe around us. The sun, the moon, the stars, the gravitational forces, the atomic forces that hold everything in our bodies together. God created all of it. He's the only one with the power and the authority to be able to speak creation into existence. And there's a verse from Psalms, a song that God's people would have memorized, from Psalm 135, verses 5 through 6. It says, "I know that the Lord is great that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. You see, to the world around the Israelites, they had multiple gods. They had to have different gods for the sun, for the moon, for the rain, for the harvest. All these things had different gods. And there wasn't necessarily one God who is completely superior to all the rest. But God Almighty, the God of the Israelites, of the Hebrew people, was different than the religions of all the other people. And that's what they're saying here. They're saying he's greater than all these other gods because he has all the power is in one being. It's not split up. It's not spread out. God is unique in that there is one God. And that still rings true. It's different from many of the religions of today that people follow. There are only a few religions that say there is one and only one God. And we all trace our lineage back to Abraham. I digress. But anyway, so in this passage, we see this picture of God Almighty, Yahweh, as he's referred to in the Old Testament, essentially supreme over every other thing that people might have thought was supreme. People like to worship the sun. God put the sun in the sky. He's described as able to do whatever he wants, absolutely anything, anywhere that he wants. And these verses, combined with countless other verses through Scripture, paint this picture and lead us to the conclusion that God is all-powerful. He can do anything. And we have this fancy word called omnipotence. Omni means all. Potence, if something is potent, it's powerful. Omnipotence means God is all-powerful. And as Christians, we believe that he is the source of everything, and there are no other gods that control anything else. We have Creator, and everything else is created and part of the creation that God did. To look at the next way that we see God is infinite, let's look at Psalm 147, verse 5. It says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power." That's talking about his omnipotence. "His understanding has no limit." By definition, if his understanding has no limit, then it is an infinite understanding. Or in the New Testament, the Apostle John writes in 1 John 3:20, "If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." The common idea here is that God has unbounded, limitless knowledge. The way he thinks and comprehends is beyond our ability to understand. That's exactly how the prophet Isaiah explained it in Isaiah 55. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Essentially, what this means is that God is really smart. He sees things differently than we see things. He knows what we cannot know. And as a result, he's able to put things together differently. He created the universe, and he placed the earth in the perfect distance from the sun. So we have seasons, and the living creatures all adapt to the seasons, and the trees grow their leaves, and then they shed their leaves for the winter winds that come through. All these things that cycle and work together because of God's unbounded, unmatched wisdom that he put these things together when he created it. And more than just his wisdom in the big picture of things, he has a knowledge intimate of each and every one of you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows what you're thinking, even when you don't say things out loud. He knows when you're jealous and when you're lusting over things. Like, he knows everything that's going on inside of you. Finally, so this last thing ultimately shows us that God is all-knowing, okay? That word is omniscience, okay? God is omniscient. He knows everything, big picture and small picture, with everything going on in your life, in your heart, and in your thoughts. Finally, we come to the last aspect of God's infinite character. Let's take a look at what King David wrote in Psalm 139, 7 through 10. He said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." What David is describing is that God is everywhere. There's no place David could go to hide from God. No matter where David is, God is right there with him. And when you're in sin, that's a really scary thought. When you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing, you don't want anybody to know about it, God's right there with you. He sees it. He knows it. You can't hide it from him. On the flip side, when you're in those really hard spots, those trials, those troubles, it's really helpful to know God's there with you. By his Spirit, he's able to be with every single one of us wherever we go. And it's not just with us in the present time. God is with all across all time, all epochs, all people at once. We experience time linearly. Like this moment is a couple seconds ahead of where I just started this point on God being ever present. But we have to understand God saw the past, time backwards, and time forward all at the same time. Our finite minds can't fully grasp that. But that's what it means when we say that God is omnipresent. He's ever present. He's everywhere in space and in time. We can pick this up more fully in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Those are the Greek, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. "I'm the Alpha and the Omega," says the Lord God, "who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Like, he exists across time and space in a way that we can't fully grasp. But that is who God is. And now that we've compiled just a brief lesson on the infinite nature of God, on this theology of God, here's how it makes a difference for us. I want to bring a few things together. So the first is, let's look at just the simple act of prayer. You guys realize that the fact that you pray silently in your mind, many of you, raise your hand if you pray silently frequently. You expect that God hears that, don't you? The reason he hears it is because God is omniscient. If he weren't omniscient and he could only hear what is verbally spoken, then he would be limited in his knowledge. But the fact that we pray silently, it means that we all inherently understand God knows what's in our heads, right? We also know that he is omnipresent. The fact that he's able to hear us means that he's with me when I'm praying, and he's with you when you're praying, and he's with somebody else on the far side of the globe when they're praying. He's with all of us. At the same time, he's not just bouncing from person to person as we pray, but he's with each and every one of us. The fact that we believe he can hear our silent prayers means we inherently are saying, God, we believe you're omniscient, we believe you're omnipresent, and the fact that we're asking you to do something about it means we believe you're omnipotent, because why would we bring the need to you if we didn't think that you had the power to respond? So just in this simple act of prayer, we see all three aspects of God's infinite nature coming together. Another important outworking of God's infinite nature is to recognize that God's infinite qualities give him a different and superior perspective on life than us. Okay? So when you're so God's omniscience means he knows what's best for you. He simply does. His knowledge is greater and broader and wider. Even if when his methods seem unjust or illogical, you have to trust Father Knows Best. That just came to me. You guys ever watch Father Knows Best? You don't like thinking that your dad's right, but in this aspect, our Heavenly Father is right, even when it doesn't feel that way. From his omnipresence, He sees time differently than us. So when we feel that he's left us in a terrible situation that's so unfair and so unloving, we might be better off if we sit quietly, trusting him, without complaining, because he knows how what we're going through is going to add up and make a difference in our life in the future. We don't always see how our trials today impact our victories tomorrow, or how we can support somebody tomorrow. But because God knows everything, and he knows everything across all time, he's able to bring my story in tune with your story to make a difference for both of us, for his glory. And he can only do that because he sees the future and the past all as one. The final consequence of this doctrine of God's infinite nature I want to discuss is that this character trait is actually what completely separates him from us. God is infinite. All else in this world is finite. So we have to understand, nothing else can compare to God. The chasm between the Creator and the creation is impossible for us to comprehend. Step back and try to think about what it means that God is truly limitless, without end. When you say, I understand his love for me. No, you don't. You came to an end. His love continues to extend further. The fact that he knows everything and everyone through all time from beginning to end, it's just something that we can truly never completely fathom. But what it does prove to us is that none is like God. Many of the attributes of God that we're going to look at in future weeks are traits that we actually should want to emulate. But the fact that God is infinite is not something that we as creation, as finite beings, are able to copy. Though it doesn't stop us from trying. Like Genesis 11, the people decide they want to reach the heavens, and so they're going to build a tower to Babel so that they can be with God in his presence. We'll build a tall tower. We're doing the same thing today. We are trying to be omniscient as a humanity. We are bringing all of our knowledge together through computers, and we're scrubbing all the information of the entire world because as humans, we have always wanted to be like God. This is just another picture of us trying to have an infinite nature like God, that we can have access to all the knowledge of humanity. But here's the deal, we can't. God is infinite, we are finite, we're trying to build a tower to reach the heavens, but it's never going to happen, and we're never going to be able to live in it the way that he does. So, as we grasp the fact that we can never reach or match God's infinite nature, what it allows us to do is see God's majesty. It's another word we don't use very often, majesty. It means supreme greatness or authority. Nothing is as good. Nothing compares. Nothing is of any kind of value compared to God. Getting back to math, infinity is a number that is without end. You can divide infinity by anything, and it's still infinity. There is no number that compares to infinity in any way that's like, oh, this number is half of infinity. Compared to infinity, everything else equals zero. And that's how we have to understand God. Compared to him, nothing else matters. And that leads to our response from today's message. I don't care if you walk out of here and you remember the three omni words I taught you, though that'd be incredible next week if you've got them all. But what I do want you to understand when you walk out is God's incredible greatness. It's with this right understanding of God, one where we don't box him in any way with our preconceived notions, that we might stand in awe and reverence for a God so supreme. He really has no business in caring about any single person on this planet. So we just look at him and we worship. And we say, God, compared to you, I'm nothing. My problems are nothing. And yet, you, the God of the universe that I can't even comprehend, cares about me. You work in my life. You answer my prayers. You draw me to you. Why do you do that, God? That's the incredible story of God. That he is so far above and beyond what we can ever even dream of. And yet he doesn't stay there. But he humbly gets out the towel and he washes his disciples' feet. He gets into the mess of your life and the sin that you bring into that relationship. And he says, I want to clean you. I want to wash you. I want to bring you home to be with me. And we worship the God of everything because of his desire to be right there with us. And when we do that, we're following the lead of the psalmist. You know, I already read you from Psalm 139, a psalm of David. A few verses later, David's response to God's ever grand nature as he comes here in verse 13, he says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." David's response to God's majesty is praise. Our response to God's majesty must be praise. So I hope that today I've left you with a humble perspective of your finite existence compared to the infinite and matchless power of God. But I don't want you to walk out of here feeling like a nobody. No, instead we walk out going, wow, God loves me. God cares about me. God's doing a work in my life. And so it just builds our passion and our desire for that relationship with this Heavenly Father who doesn't owe us a thing. There's so many parts of our relationship that we may take for granted without recognizing that it's because part of God's infinite qualities. The fact that you pray and do so quietly is proof that you believe God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. We recognize that in him. These are the qualities that make him wholly other and wholly supreme above everything else, above every other God that all the religions of the world try to offer to us. And the sooner that we understand that, the sooner that we are going to live a life that makes a lot more sense as we worship God as the one above everything else. The Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, is great and worthy to be praised with every breath, every moment of our lives. So let's choose to live a life of worship and understand the incredible, infinite nature of our God who holds the whole world in his hands. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?